Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. We're glad to have you here on this Sabbath day. And very excited to see Brother Shaw. We'd like to welcome all those that are visiting with us today. We hope that you have a wonderful day as you visit with your family and with us. We're grateful to have you here. We'd like to call your attention, first off, that President John Anderson is presiding, and I, Brother Holland, will be conducting today. Please notice in the announcements, we've added a couple of announcements we feel that are important, including Youth Conference for 2020 and the Trek event for 2020. We also want you to be aware that this Thursday evening will be our Ward Temple night. We will meet in the chapel at 6:30 and attend a session thereafter. We will begin today by singing hymn number 85, How Firm a Foundation, after which we have asked Brother Gilman to give the opening prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the Sabbath day and celebration of Father's Day, and we pray every father in our ward might enjoy their family and have a great Father's Day. Now we're grateful for the opportunity to partake of the sacrament, renew thy covenants with thee, Father, and pray a blessing to be on the young men and those who supervise them, the pleasant way that they prepare and pass the sacrament. We pray for the young ladies of the ward that they might always remember that they want to be a lady, not a young girl. Someday they'll want to be blessed, have a husband, and go forth in life and enjoy their children. Now we're grateful for our stake presidency and pray a blessing to be upon them, and especially our bishop. We pray for a blessing to be with him and his counselors and all those who serve with him to fulfill the assignments of the ward. Now we pray, Father, for president of the church and all his counselors and all the general authorities, and pray that thy spirit will be with them. Now we pray, Father, for all these blessings in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'd like to thank you, Brother Gilman. As far as ward business, we have released the following individuals, and we propose that they be given a vote of thanks for their service. All those who wish to do so, let us first announce them. We would like to release Spencer and Karen Connell as Sunday school teachers, and Sister Vanessa Colorado as a primary worker. All those that wish to express their appreciation may do so by the uplifted hand. Thank you. We have called the following individuals. We ask them to please stand as their name is read. Sister Kaya Sharp as a primary, as the secretary and the primary presidency. Sister Cammie Buman as young women's camp assistant camp director. Although we propose that they be sustained, those in favor may show up by the uplifted hand. Any opposed may show up by the same sign. Thank you. We'll now prepare for the sacrament by singing hymn number 169, He Died, the Great Redeemer Died, after which the sacrament will be administered. Sister Shaw, if you cry, there's only one Kleenex left up here. Okay. We are excited today to have Brother and Sister Shaw speak to us. We will first have Sister Shaw speak, after which the primary will provide some special musical numbers. Following the primary's musical numbers, then Brother Shaw will speak with us, and we will move to that part of the agenda.
I have tissues in my purse if needed. Just for a quick little introduction, Larry and I have been married for 31 years. We moved here about 5.5 years ago from the Seattle area. We have 8 kids, 7 on earth, 1 in heaven, and we've lived in Utah, Tennessee, Texas, Colorado, and Seattle. So we've kind of had some fun adventures in our life as a family. And our kids, we have 5 married, a daughter at BYU Idaho, and Sam, who you all know, is here with us. And so when people see us, and you just see us as the three of us at church, I always say, what you see is not what you get when you see our family. I want to tell a story today, and this story was told, and many of my remarks are from the 2006 General Conference talk given by Joseph B. Worthlin, The Abundant Life. Harry was late to the auction on that snowy day in 1956. This is just about a horse, so I don't know why it makes me emotional all of a sudden. And all of the good horses had already been sold. The few that remained were old and spent and had been bought by a company that would salvage them. Harry, the riding master at a girls' school in New York, was about to leave when one of these horses an uncared for gray gelding with ugly looking wounds on its legs caught his eye. The animal still bore the marks that had been made by heavy work harness, evidence to the hard life he had led. But something about him captured Harry's attention, so he offered $80 for him. It was snowing when Harry's children saw the horse for the first time, and because of the coat of snow on the horse's back, the children named the horse Snowman. Harry took good care of the horse, which turned out to be a gentle and reliable friend, a horse the girls liked to ride because he was steady and didn't startle like some of the others. In fact, Snowman made such rapid improvements that a neighbor purchased him for twice what Harry had originally paid. But Snowman kept disappearing from the neighbor's pasture, sometimes ending up in adjoining potato fields. Other times back at Harry's, it appeared that the horse must have jumped over the fences between the properties. That seemed impossible. Harry had never seen Snowman jump over anything much higher than a fallen log. For years, Harry Harry's great dream had been to produce a champion jumping horse. He had moderate success in the past, but in order to compete at the highest levels, he knew he would have to buy a pedigreed horse that had been specifically bred to jump. And that kind of pedigree would cost far more than he could afford. Snowman was already getting old. He was 8 when Harry purchased him, and he had been badly treated, but apparently Snowman wanted to jump, so Harry decided to see what the horse could do. What Harry saw made him think that maybe his horse had a chance to compete. In 1958, Harry entered Snowman in his first competition. Snowman stood among the beautifully bred champion horses, looking very much out of place. Other horse breeders called Snowman a flea-bitten gray. But a wonderful, unbelievable thing happened that day. Snowman won. Harry continued to enter Snowman in other competitions, and Snowman continued to win. Audiences cheered every time Snowman won an event. He became a symbol of how extraordinary an ordinary horse could be. He appeared on television. Stories and books were also written about him. As Snowman continued to win, one buyer offered $100,000 for an old plow horse, but Harry would not sell. In 1958 and 1959, Snowman was named Horse of the Year. Eventually, the old gray gelding, who had once been marked for a sale to a low bidder, was inducted into the Show Jumping Hall of Fame. For many, Snowman was much more than a horse. He became an example of the hidden, untapped potential that lies within each of us. This talk is called Living an Abundant Life. And there's three suggestions or points that Elder Worthlin talks about. The first one, and he's basing these on people he's known in his life, obviously a lot of apostles and prophets. The first one is drink deeply of living waters. Do you know what it's like to be truly thirsty? Well, let me tell you about my most thirsty experience. When I was 18 and my brother was 15, I believe it's when Pioneer Trek began. We went on It probably was the very first Pioneer truck ever, really, other than the official ones. But it was BYU-based. It was rough. And they did everything they could to recreate the actual Pioneer truck. So we had limited water. We couldn't take toothpaste because the Pioneers didn't have toothpaste. You know, all kinds of things like that. But coming back to thirsty, we had very limited water. We didn't carry a water bottle. We carried a tin cup, an empty tin cup, and we could only have a drink when we stopped and they allowed us to have a certain amount. They told us not to drink in the river. And for that whole day, I didn't drink in the river until finally I just became so thirsty that, and several of us, we really didn't care what lied ahead in the river. And if we got sick, our thirst overpowered whether or not we cared we got sick. And so we drank in the water, the river water. And fortunately, we didn't get sick. There wasn't a lot of water available on that trek. Spring was very late that year, and we actually had to push our hand carts through snowdrifts. So I remember putting snow in my cup and just trying to move my cup from rock to rock, just trying to get the snow to melt so I could have some water. Since then, I've had lots of thirsty experiences, and every single time I think I'm really so thirsty, like possibly ever, that I could have ever been, I think back to those Pioneer Trek days, and I go, no, still not as thirsty as I was on that Pioneer Trek. So what is it in our lives to really be thirsty, to really choose and want to have that water more than anything else? On Pioneer Trek that day, or that week, when we came home, we came back in the back of Burt Murdoch Music, truck, like just a big truck with no windows in it. They just put all the kids in there. And Burt Murdoch stopped at Dairy King in Heber and told us we could get whatever we wanted. And all I wanted was a big drink. I didn't even care about the food. I just wanted a big drink. And I think about that as I ponder on this verse, drink deeply of the living waters. Do we feel that way in our lives about the living waters? About the living waters, which, as we know, is the words and the faith and the testimony of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Reading our scriptures, saying our prayers, attending our meetings, going to the temple, these kinds of things. Joseph B. Worthman comments, do we sit at the banquet table of the gospel of Jesus Christ and merely nibble at the feast placed before us? Do we go through the motions, attending our meetings, perhaps glancing at our scriptures, repeating familiar prayers, but our hearts are far away? If we're honest, we might admit that we sometimes are more interested in the latest neighborhood activities, stock market trends, favorite TV shows, than the supernal wonders and sweet ministerings of the Holy Spirit. Second quality of those who live an abundant life is to fill their hearts with love. The essence of the gospel and the greatest of all commandments is love. The Savior taught that every commandment and prophetic teaching hangs upon it. Love. The Apostle Paul wrote that all the law is fulfilled in one word, and we know that word is love. We are happiest when our lives are connected to others through unselfish love and service. President J. Reuben Clark taught that there is no greater blessing, no greater joy, no greater happiness that comes to us from relieving the distress of others. Sometimes, I know we all feel this way, and we wonder when we do our little kind things that we do, our lives are busy, and our kindnesses aren't always these big, grand events that take a lot of time or energy or money. Sometimes they're just small little things, and I know for me that's true, that sometimes, you know, it's just a smile or a small thing that someone does for me that makes a really big difference. This week, my sister and I have spent a lot of time at my mom's house. She passed away
just shy of a month ago, and it has just been so great. Even though we miss her so much, it's been so great to be at her home and go through her things and her notes and her little papers, and she saved everything. She has everybody's obituary, all kinds of newspaper articles. We found my baby brother's blessing outfit. My brother's 51. All kinds of things in this home. But as we've read through these little notes and things from other people, it's been so sweet for us to see what a difference. And looking back at a life, all those little simple kindnesses have made along the way. The third quality of those who live an abundant life is that they, with the help of Heavenly Father, create a masterpiece of their lives. No matter our age, circumstance, or abilities, each one of us can create something remarkable in his life. Others thought Snowman was a flea-bitten gray. Harry saw him as a champion. David saw himself as a shepherd, but the Lord saw him as king of Israel. Joseph of Egypt served as a slave, but the Lord saw him as a seer. Mormon wore the armor of a soldier, but the Lord saw him as a prophet. We are all sons and daughters of an immortal, loving, and all-powerful Father in heaven. We are created as much from the dust of eternity as we are from the dust of the earth. Every one of us has the potential we can scarcely imagine. I remember as a kid watching my dad study. He was already finished with school. He had 2 degrees, one in chemistry and one in math. And we found some of those books yesterday, and Sam was excited that he could actually like understand some of those math books. And it was cool to see how much my dad treasured learning our whole lives, but how he saved books. You know, this is before internet, so you just like saved everything on paper. And as a kid, my dad, when I remember me as a kid, seeing my dad in the morning studying, oftentimes he was studying the scriptures. Sometimes he was doing calculus. And I remember just thinking, you know, oh my goodness, I'm struggling to get through the third grade, let alone, you know, here's my dad just choosing to do calculus. And he would say to me, there's always something to learn, Suze. There's always something to learn. And I think that's what Heavenly Father says to us, is there's always something to learn. There's always something to learn. He's very patient with us in that process. I had my sister is Karen Crabb in the ward, for those of you who don't know. And we had our parents, pretty amazing parents, and they didn't talk about it very often, but both of our parents had really hard childhoods. My mom's dad was an alcoholic, and my mom carried a lot of the weight in her family. And my dad's dad passed away when he was only 6, leaving his mom with 8 boys. And so it was, and she was a single mother the rest of her life with those 8 boys. And so there were struggles for both of them, but they learned a lot from those struggles. And I know that's what contributed to helping them become the great people that they became here on earth, and that they can both continue to become in heaven. My dad passed away 27 years ago, so my mom was single for a long time. And during that time, the three of us kids worked to help her, and she stayed in the house, and it was the house my parents moved into before I was even born. So there's lots of memories in this home. And that made it easier for her to save a lot of things and just have them tucked away. But it's been a blessing to us, because we found these sweet little memories that maybe we didn't even know about before, that we've got to refresh our minds if we did know about. And this is a testimony that we found that my dad wrote several years ago, just on a little paper to put in the Book of Mormon to give people. And this is what he said. I feel honored to tell you briefly what this book means to me. The stories about the Lord's dealings with the ancient people of the Americas are impressive. Through them, the Lord has touched my soul. I believe he places great value in every person, and there is a definite purpose in each of our lives. This book has helped me to discover who I really am, and it can do the same for you. It has helped me to know the Lord better. It gives all of us a reason to have great hope for the future, because the best is yet to come. In closing, living the abundant life. Drink of the living water. There's always plenty of that. Love others. Create a masterpiece of your life. President Lorenzo Snow says, be a little better today than you were yesterday, and a little better tomorrow than you are today. I know that this life is just but a glimpse, really, of who we were before and who we are yet to become. But I don't want to miss a second of it. And my hope and prayer is that through these things, as we come closer to our Heavenly Father, through His Savior Jesus Christ, our Savior Jesus Christ, His Son, that we will be able to live the best and abundant life possible, and remembering that each day is a little, to strive to be a little bit better each day than we were the day before. And just like my dad said, I truly believe the best is yet to come, and I know this is because of our Savior Jesus Christ. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I think we should have an encore, don't you? There's actually a lot more movement going on underneath, behind the banister than you realize. So, I just want to start my remarks today by I want to thank Brother Gilman. You know, I hope we all had a chance to really listen to his prayer. You know, the petition to the Savior and the reminder to us of who we are and who we can be, especially to the youth. So, I really appreciated his prayer. I also want to comment on Susan's talk. Elder Worthen, by the way, was and is and will always be one of her favorite apostles. And she kind of has a tendency to go back and quote and use a lot of his remarks a lot. And I love listening to it because she comes up with some great stories. When Tom asked us to prepare some remarks for today, he asked us to kind of focus on God the Father. And I thought, oh boy, it's Father's Day. You know, I'll be the token dad to come up and let me make some comments and stuff. But as I thought over the week, God the Father really opened up a lot of different thoughts and reflections for me personally. I thought a lot about my dad. My dad is very hard of hearing. And so unless his phone is right in front of him and he sees the light go off, I'm not sure he'll ever answer. And I've called him two or three times this morning just because I wanted to visit and talk to him before I had a chance to come up here, and was grateful for some of our children that have already showed up on the doorstep. Our son showed up on our doorstep earlier today, and and got some. I love FaceTime because I had a chance to FaceTime with a daughter and grandsons, and I thought, what a glorious and wonderful way to start our day. What a lovely day to be able to come here and sit together and share in the spirit of the gospel. We'll participate in our sacrament meeting. Just what a great day. By the way, I want to mention one other comment about Janet, Susan's mom and Karen's mom. Saved everything. I got relegated to the storage room in the basement, where I think there's about this much of dust piled on top of everything. And I found instructor eras from January of 1950 and stuff. So when they say she saved everything, she saved a lot. It was really fun. I got a kick out of being there and helping Susan and Karen. One of the thoughts I thought about when I tried to figure out what I wanted to share today, what was the testimony that I wanted to give, I thought a lot about our individual agency. When you think about God our Father, I thought about our agency, and I thought about how sacred our Father treats our agency. He doesn't force His love upon us. He doesn't force anything upon us. He never will. Even with all of His infinite power, that's such a sacred principle that He allows us to have our own agency. Now think of man on the other hand. Men everywhere are trying to force their agency upon us, and yet our Father in heaven never will. As a result of that, He allows us to be the gatekeepers of our own hearts. He allows us to control, what comes into our hearts. So as a result of our own free will, we need to be prepared. We need to have the ability to open up our hearts because He won't force us. And so why has He given us that agency, and why do we need to open up our hearts? In the Sermon on the Mount, if you recall, the Savior said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So what does pure mean? Pure means it's not dirty, it's not filthy. There are not things in there that shouldn't be, all right? So in order for us to be able to see God, we must be pure. And so I think that's one of the first levels of qualification. In order for us to receive inspiration from our Father in heaven, we have to be pure in heart. That's one of the blessings of being able to sit here together, because each day, are any of us perfect? Maybe President Anderson, but some of the rest of us are still working on that. All right, and so why are we here today? We're here to participate in the sacrament so that each day we can strive to be a little bit more pure. And as we're pure, through our agency and open up our hearts, we allow the Savior, to come in. We allow that love to come into our hearts and push out the things that shouldn't be there. And as a result, we can be more open day by day, minute by minute, hour by hour, to allow love and the Spirit to come into our hearts. So Susan talked about three things that President Worthland talked about. I'm going to talk about one of them when she talked about love. All right. Those of you who had the opportunity to attend our stake priesthood leadership here in April, President Anderson made an interesting comment that's just been kind of rattling around in my head ever since he shared some of his thoughts in that stake priesthood leadership. He said, if love, and this is my paraphrasing his comments, he said, if love would be an attribute, would love be an attribute on how others may describe who we are? And then he goes on, and I'll finish out some of his other comments here in a minute, but that really made me pause and reflect for a minute, because I thought, if somebody were to look up and say, who is Larry Shaw? They look up and say, would one of those attributes, would one of those comments be love? So President Nuchdorf, this is I found this comment he made. This is a November 2009 conference. He said, love is the measure of our faith. Okay, love is the measure of our faith, the inspiration of our obedience, and the true altitude. I love altitude. Remember President Nuchdorf? The true altitude of our discipleship. Okay, so what does that mean? So how do we become disciples? How do we truly become disciples? How do we truly know who our Father in heaven is? And as a result, if we know him, then know who Jesus Christ is. The Savior made it easy for us. It's fun to talk about the scriptures, to talk about the gospel. The gospel is not rocket science. Savior made it really easy. What did he do? When asked what the greatest commandment is, and this is what President Anderson focused on a bit. When asked what the greatest commandment is, the Savior immediately responded, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. He said, this is the first and great commandment, coupled with the second great commandment, to love our neighbors as ourselves. So the Savior, our Father in heaven through the Savior, has provided us direction on where we should go and what we should be doing. All right? So he's given us our agency, but he's allowed us to have the will, our own free will, to determine what direction we should go. And at the same time, he provided that direction for us. Okay, so if love is so important, is it the center of our lives? Is it what we focus on? Is it the center of everything we do, whether it's our family or our friends and neighbors, at church, in our wards, in our callings? Is it the center of our vocations and our avocations? The reason I bring that up is, okay, at work, do I exemplify what a Christ-like attitude would be in my dealings with my fellow men? But in my avocations, which is where I think the world is getting so caught up, I have lots of avocations. In fact, I'll say hobbies. Sam and Susan will tell you that I have way too many hobbies, too many other things I like to do, things that distract me from sometimes what I should be doing and focusing on. So is love the center of all this, of these things we do? Think about love in general. I've shared with many of you the story of my family. You know, I have a dad that didn't go back to the temple till he left the church when I was in high school. Didn't go back to the temple till he was 80 years old. I have a brother that, you know, before high school was lost, and just recently went through the temple, and he's in the elders' quorum presidency in his ward. It cracks me up. I feel like the earth is shaking underneath me as I see these miracles happening. And what's causing these miracles? It's love. These rifts that have created, these problems that have created rifts in our families and in our relationships, in our understanding of the gospel. I think of the great men who ministered to my brother and my dad and put their arms around him and loved them back into the church. It's the bonds. I joke, Tom and I need Tom as backup on this one, to say Karen and Susan yell at me, but Susan and Karen came from the original Leave It to Beaver family. I don't think their mom and dad ever argued or ever fought. I've never seen anybody so united. As a result of that, their mother just passed away, and I have never seen a brother and two sisters so united. The bonds of love in that family have truly united them as they, I don't want to go over the house with Karen and Susan because they turn over every little piece of paper and they cry and they talk and they visit and they're having this joyful, bittersweet, wonderful experience. You know, love truly can bond our families together. You know, think about it. It can overcome divisions. Think about what's going on in the world today. The lack of friendship, the lack of tolerance, the lack of respect, the divisiveness that's going on. And yet, if we would just listen to what the Savior told us, love is the first and great commandment. And if we would but follow that direction, you know, think about the hope and the joy that we can have in this life. You know, as we truly understand what it means to love as our Heavenly Father, as Jesus Christ would want us. Think of the confusion it would clear up and how it would change our priorities. I thought about these first four priorities as I was trying to walk through this. He said, okay, first of all, I thought, okay, if we really understood this concept and applied it the way the Savior and our Heavenly Father want us to, we would be able to walk as disciples of Christ. What a better example that I can think of that's happening in our life right now. Look at President Nelson. When we think about joy and hope, and it's almost like he's having fun. I know he's having fun. I can't wait for conference. Do all of you sit on the edges of your seats and just wait for President Nelson to talk? Because where's the, you know, what other great, great, great opportunities are we going to have to continue to grow as a church, as an organization, to be able to sit at the feet of President Nelson? I love sitting in state conference. I hope all of you would, when President Evans stands up and talks, listen to when he testifies the truthfulness of the principles he's talking about. You know, because he's sharing wisdom with us, President Nelson sharing wisdom with us, and it's all through the love that they have for the gospel and for the Savior and for us. I thought about how love can take on new meaning in our lives. And I think about my brother, my dad. I think about Janet and the family and the unity that they have within their family when this great woman who is about this tall and probably weighed 80 pounds and yet had such a dynamic influence on our lives. I think about our relationship with our Heavenly Father can be much more profound as we truly do seek Him out. And I see glimpses of that with our grandchildren. The pure love that they have, the joy that they have, I had a story I was going to, it just slipped my mind. I'll keep going. So lastly, thinking about some of the things that Susan talked about was just obedience. I think when we think about, even within the church, some of the little divisiveness that comes up, as people struggle with just true obedience, you know, and questionings about obedience, and without realizing that the true love of our Savior, that hope and joy and obedience will truly bring about joy, where joy will be, you know, such a blessing in our lives rather than a burden, and the unity it can bring. So President Anderson, in his comments, then came back and said, we relate to each other the same as we relate to the Savior. And so how do we learn and understand and love? Said the same way the Savior understood and learned. He served us the same way we have the opportunities to serve. How can we serve? We've talked about ministering. Come follow me, our callings, our families, our wards, our neighbors, our colleagues, our towns, our country. It can go on and on again. And so President Anderson closed out his remarks by saying, we can know our Heavenly Father because we loved as He has loved us. Think about that. We can become closer and know who our Heavenly Father truly is, because if we're doing simple obedience, the hope of the gospel, if we're doing these simple steps, then we can truly know who our Father in heaven is and our Savior. And again, I look at my grandkids. We had calls today, and it's pure love. When they're on the phone talking to us, it's always a shame that the vicissitudes of life and the noise of the world changes all so badly. Again, in closing, remember what President Anderson said? You know, would love be an attribute of how others may describe who we are? And I just like to leave my testimony of the truthfulness of the gospel. In the Book of Mormon, the simple basics. You know, saying our prayers, reading the Book of Mormon, attending our meetings, the simple obedience of trying and striving to fulfill our callings as fathers, you know, trying to be true priesthood leaders and sit down with our spouses, sitting down with Susan, who is much more imaginative and much more creative than I am and is much closer to the Spirit, and sitting down together united in how we're going to lead and guide our family, and prepare to be able to return and be with our Father in heaven someday. So grateful for the gospel, grateful for such wonderful friends and neighbors and great, great leaders who have shown kindnesses to me and been able to help me be who I am, and the joys I've got from being able to watch my family grow as well. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
We'd like to thank Sister Shaw and Brother Shaw for the wonderful lessons that they taught us today. We'd also like to thank the primary for their performance. The bishop has said that it's possible we might want to consider a primary / 80-year-old choir in the future, so we'll work on practicing with those. We will conclude by singing hymn number 302, I Feel My Savior's Love. We'd also like to give thanks to Brother Jackman and Sister Holland for our music today. Following our closing hymn, Sister DeVore will give the benediction. I'd also like to make you aware that we have a small gift for all of those men that are visiting with us today that are 18 years and older, and I think they're going to be
not just the visitors,
but everybody, any male 18 or older.
And the young women will be at each door.
The young women will be handing these out at each door. I'm trying to figure whether I really want to share the thing of what's in the box, but no, we'll just let you be surprised. So we'll move on to the hymn.
Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before Thee at the close of this sacrament meeting. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunity we had to renew our covenants with Thee. We're thankful for the words that have been spoken today, and we're grateful for the time and effort that was put into preparing them to touch our lives and give us something to ponder about this week. We're thankful, Father, for Thee and for Thy guidance and for Thy love. We're thankful for our fathers, and we pray that Thou wilt bless them and that they will know that we of our love for them. And we're thankful for the Father of our ward and for His love and for His guidance and for the time and effort He puts on our behalf. We ask for Thy Spirit to be with us throughout this day, throughout this week, and we say these things humbly through Jesus' name. Amen.